The book of Daniel and chapter 10. It would be very instructive to read the whole of this chapter, but we will read as much as we can in the time. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten, to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is or was there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Now we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now doubtless you will discover in the reading quite clearly that our chapter contains the little exhortation that we have been considering each night, and here it is twice in verse 19. Be strong, yea, be strong. Now, just to gather in our thoughts of what has been before us, on Sunday afternoon, we introduced this little expression, which we found seven times in relation to Joshua, Deuteronomy, and then, of course, in the book of Joshua itself, chapter 1, three times by Moses, three times by God, and then once by the people, and each of these directed at Joshua. Now, we titled that A Spiritual Conquest. And when a spiritual conquest is to be procured, then, of course, we need the strengthening hand of God upon us. That's what's conveyed in each of these exhortations in the Old and New Testament. And then we move to 1 Chronicles and listen to David address his son Solomon in relation to the building of the house for the name of the Lord. And in that wonderful story, we discovered that three times David encouraged his son Solomon to be strong. And again, those that are associated with a spiritual construction require the same empowerment from God by his Spirit. We found in that same connection in Haggai chapter 2 that three times in that chapter Haggai urges the prince, the priest, and the people to be strong. And again, Zechariah in chapter 8, to that delegation that came to him with those many questions, he urged them twice to be strong. So that was an interesting consideration, just to discover that in this great work of building for God, which we applied, of course, to our immediate task in localities such as this, to build a temple, to build a house for God. As you know, 1 Corinthians 3 gives us clear directions on the subject of God's building. Now, last night from 2 Chronicles, we listened to Hezekiah. And we listened to him intently because he used the expression, and we discovered very simply that it was in connection with what we're going to call a spiritual conflict. And in order to be victorious in the fight, Hezekiah urged the people of God to be strong. To be strong. And not to be afraid. And not to be occupied with the multitude of the Assyrian host, with whom, said Hezekiah, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God of Israel. Now, there were other passages that came in before us, and we didn't have time last night to look at that similar expression in Isaiah 35, nor did we have time to go back to a very interesting one that's not really a spiritual connotation, but it signifies the same point and links us with the other one of the few occurrences of the expression in the New Testament. Now, when you read 1 Samuel 4, you will find that the Philistines urged their fellows to be strong. Quit yourselves like men and be strong. Now, that was for conflict. And you remember we read the first afternoon how the apostle uses those very same words in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when he urges at the close of that mighty epistle the Corinthians to be exactly the same, to quit themselves like men, to be strong and to stand fast in the faith. Now, that all deals, as we can see, with spiritual conflict. Now, tonight, we're going to look at what I'm going to call a spiritual communication. For after all, that's what's clearly before us in this chapter. And we have listened to Daniel confess, "No strength in me, I retained no strength," and then, "For I retained no strength, there remained no strength in me." Four times he confesses to his utter dependence upon the power of God. And then he is touched. Then he is touched. And then he finds that he's strengthened. And four times we get that word strengthened. And then twice the exhortation, "Be strong." Now that's very simple, isn't it? Because it's right there for you to read and to establish very simply in your own reading. So now, let us get the context. Let us get the setting of the subject. Because we have a book. We have this, the Scripture of Truth. Lovely to find that title in our reading tonight. And we are anxious, surely. And it's good to see so many tonight, and especially quite a number of younger brethren with whom I'm very familiar, and who know I share a very real interest in their spiritual development and in their spiritual enrichment. So it's appropriate that we face the issue very simply and very directly from this chapter. We have a book. We have the Scripture of Truth. But are we receiving from it? Are we genuinely receiving from the Word of God a clear understanding of the mind of God? Now, that's very, very important. Have you noticed how many times in this chapter that word "understand" occurs? For it's absolutely obligatory. It is absolutely vital. That not only must this servant of God be the receptacle of the divine communication, but he must be in the personal good and in the personal understanding of what God is giving to him. And that he did understand and was able to commit it so that we're able to read it tonight is indicative that he experienced what he was encouraged to experience, and that is the endowment, the empowerment of strength from on high to receive, to retain, and then to relay the message that God had given. Now, I would not wish to minimize, and no one would ever dare surely, to minimize the dignity and to minimize the sanctity, and to minimize the gigantic nature of such an experience. And I would ask you, dear brother, particularly, I would ask you, is this your attitude? And I ask myself, is this my adopted approach when it comes to the ministry of the Word of God? When it comes to the preaching of the gospel? When it comes to the teaching of the Sunday school, it'll not matter where, but once we stand with the Word of God to handle it in any way, remember, this is a very clear picture of how, first of all, it should be received. And the conditions in the soul that are necessary for its retention. Now that's important. Because if I went into a passage in the Word of God that clearly outlines the thing that I'm saying, I feel, quite honestly now, and I mean this with all my soul, I wouldn't get to this chapter tonight. But maybe another night we will, or in some other place. But there's a mighty passage that talks about receiving it, and then retaining it, and then reproducing it, and then, of course, relaying it. Now, those are our responsibilities. Those are our responsibilities. And there's no way we can shirk those responsibilities. Whether we are thinking of our own spiritual enrichment, or whether we're thinking of not only our own spiritual enrichment, which must be a prime exercise, as we will see tomorrow night, TV, but in the communication of what God would communicate to us, to others. My brethren, we need this. We understand that we have nothing to do with Bible schools. We have never, in our far away service, subscribed to anything of that nature. We believe in the teaching of the Word of God in the atmosphere of the presence of God in assembly context. And thank God we have proved the value of that. And we are witnessing the fruits of it. But it demands, the demand is tremendous for conditions conducive to such a communication from God. And then all that that means to my soul, to my life, before I commit it to another. Now, you know that, and that's our simple approach tonight. Now, I feel it is important, and I feel it's practical, to have a little look at the earlier stages of this man's life. I want to learn some things about this, and of course, I want to learn from it. After all, this man is quite an age by the time we come to chapter 10. And there is no question he is mightily experienced. This is not the only communication he has received from God. But I'm going to draw upon that issue from another aspect in a moment or so. So let us just go back a little bit, will we? And we'll try and get in our minds a little picture that will help us to see what is constant and what is essential. If you and I are going to habitually, I mean this with all my heart, if we're going to know constantly the privilege of having a spiritual communication from God. Now, you know that Daniel appears in this book as a young man. A young man. How young? I would say in his teens. Maybe about 16, 18 or so. Because we can gather from this book that he lived to a ripe age. And there must of necessity be between the last verse of chapter 1 and the verse previous to it, there must be at least 70 years in the first chapter. So if I put that alongside the estimated age, it's only an estimate, we're getting somewhere near the age of this man as he served the Lord right to the end. Now, that's important, isn't it? It's interesting to notice that while he was young and very privileged, that did not mean that he would escape the hand of God upon him. I think that's very, very important. Maybe this is something we wouldn't want. Maybe this is something we would not really pray for. But it's something that he experienced. Dislodgement from his country. Dispossessed of his future. That would be very, very disconcerting, wouldn't it? After all, he was in the princely house. And there he is in the favored land of Israel. And there he is with all the privileges surrounding him. And he's dislodged from that. And he's brought into a country that is totally hostile to every element of conviction that pulsates in his soul. You know the story. They change his name. They change his form of education. They change his language. Man, this young man at this tender age is undergoing a tremendous amount of change. And you understand the implications of that. And I haven't time to elaborate in fullness. But what we are concerned about is this. There was an effort made to do something else. And that was that he should freely partake of the king's meat. Now, there were points that he could not resist. There were things that he could not but accept, and he did. But when it came to this very crucial point, we have this lovely expression that reveals so much of what can happen in a young man's heart in touch with God. And it is this. He purposed in his heart. Now, I do believe that's where the things begin. And if this is prevalent in your life, if this is something that is very, very real in your soul, I tell you, it will be a preservative. And even though the hand of God be heavy upon you in chastisement, bringing you or doing to you things that possibly no one else would experience, you will know that God is preparing you. God is working with you. What to do? To bring you into a situation which is very clearly developed in this book. Now that resolve in his heart ultimately became a request on his lips. Not in the reverse order. It was inward. Before God first. And then he expressed his conviction to men. And then it became very manifest on his face. Until the point was reached where he received, shall we say, the reward on the head. That's a lovely process. God put the conviction in his heart. Having expressed it, God overruled and brought him and his fellows through that experience. What a preparation. I would feel, beloved. Now, let me get this clear to you. I would feel that the nearest we could come to something of this nature is Romans 12 and 1. I believe that Daniel, as it were, away yonder in Babylon, where he could quite plainly have been told, now listen, Daniel, you come from Jerusalem, yes? But remember, you're in Babylon now. And they wouldn't know the adage that we hear, when in Rome you do what the Romans do. But I suppose they had their own way of saying, well, you don't bring Jerusalem scruples into Babylonian circles. That's all right for Jerusalem, but it's not for here. But listen, a young man with his book has an option. An option. And God will direct him, and God will open the path of devotion. This is what I see in Daniel. I firmly believe there is consecration here. I see a working in his heart. I see him responding to the mercies of God, even though he was conscious of the hand of God upon him in chastisement. Now, how is this going to work? Well, when we come to chapter 2, it's lovely, isn't it, to see that another crisis. He is able to cast himself wholly upon his God. Can't he? He has been given a task that seems insurmountably great. He knows the implication. Already the edict has gone from Nebuchadnezzar that if these men do not give the answer within the time, obviously they're going to lose their heads, literally. And Daniel knew that that included him with all the rest. And so you can see how he was cast upon God. And he had those that had mutual interest in such a crisis. And together they surround the throne of God and they thank God for his mercies. And then they seek the favor of God that he would open to them the secret. And God heard their cry. And you see, it's a question now of hope. Is the God of hope the God that he reveals himself to be? In the circumstances, in the dire circumstances. And here are young men gathered in prayer together with so much at stake. But Daniel's confidence is in the living God, as was that of his fellows, his brethren. And God heard. God heard. And God answered. And God sustained their heart in hope. Now you know that. And I want you to think of this. Because I feel it's contributory to the issue. And that is this. The earlier you can prove the power of God in prayer, the more conducive will your soul be to God's word. If God's not answering your prayer in some way, I want to tell you, brethren, that's a cause for great concern. Man, I heard that ministry many, many years ago. And I want to tell you, it drove me to my knees. And the ministry gave examples I haven't time to give. And then it gave positive examples of men that knew that God had answered. And the confidence that gave them in God. And I think this is a mounting case, isn't it? I know that in chapter 3 Daniel's not mentioned. But why are they in that chapter? Why is the story in the chapter? Well, you'll not mind me saying, I feel it's to elucidate to us the character of Daniel's companionship or companions. Now, I don't know whether you're going to believe this or not, or whether you're going to accept this or not. But I have a little thing in here. And I hold to it, and maybe somebody will give me fresh light if I need it. Well, I have a very, very strong impression that Daniel wrote Psalm 119. I am a companion of all them that love thy law. And you know, that's not the only verse that I think came from Daniel's heart by the Spirit of God, but you know, it suits chapter 3 beautifully, doesn't it? And wouldn't this be a good point? In a meeting like this, I trust that you are aware of the importance of companionship. I trust you are. You see, I trust that you are aware of the importance of companionship. I trust you are. You see, I came through life just like you. And we went to meetings the way my younger brethren here tonight, with dozens of young men in the city on those days. No cars, of course. We walked there and back. And with us, together, were many young men of promise. But you know, I know for a fact, many of them disappeared through companionship. You know that. And you see, if these men had militated against Daniel, or if they had acted in a way contrary to Daniel's very avowed principles, wouldn't it have been tragedy? Ah, but look at them in chapter 3. Well, if you didn't think now, if you didn't think Romans 12 was in chapter 1, you'll know fine well it's in chapter 3. Won't you? For as the king looked at these three men, and saw what they did, refused to bow when the music was played. You know what the music was played for? To make the bowing easier. But they stood and withstood. And in spite of the fact the image was there, and the instruments were there, remember, the incinerator was there also. The system hasn't changed. Not changed. And it's either you bow when the instruments are played to the idol, or else you're in the incinerator. And then they went. You know that. But you see, I class it together with Daniel. You say, where is that? I don't know where Daniel was. But I know, and you know as well as you sit in the seat tonight, if Daniel had been there, he'd have been with him. This is the kind of companionship. This is what I'm going to call his honor. His heart, his hope, his honor. When the king looked at these three men, he talked about them that had yielded their bodies. Yielded their bodies. You see, the men that were in close confidence with Daniel were consecrated men. Consecrated men. They had yielded their bodies, says Nebuchadnezzar now. He says it. He recognized it. He saw the strength of their devotion to their God. And he knew that the only way he could describe it was an absoluteness to their God of heaven. Brethren, isn't that a tremendous platform upon which to place ourselves tonight experimentally? You see, it's rising, isn't it? I come to chapter 5. I think it's a lovely thing, brethren. I think it's a wonderful thing. You see, I believe that I'm just laying moral principles here. Daniel wasn't at the feast. An awful feast, wasn't it? But he knew separation. What's coming in now? Holiness. Holiness. He's not at it. Thank God. He's brought in later. When God wants him to be there as the mouthpiece once again. And then you see, when I come to chapter 6, and you know what happens there. It's Daniel again. What is it this time? It's habit. Habit. Don't for one moment think that Daniel got down on his knees to pray just because the edict was given and he'd let them see that he could still be this or that. No, no, no. No, friend, that's not how you look at it. Daniel got down on his knees and prayed in that prayer room adjacent to his house that I'm sure he had built for the purpose. I believe it because it was his habit. His habit. Now, I hope that you can put all that together. And you understand that interspersed, chapter 2, right? Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, this man is receiving divine communications. And he's able at the appropriate time to commit them and to convey them. And you and I can read them clearly in this book. Now, we come to this chapter. Well, I'm going to the ministry meeting, Daniel said. Well, I've been there before. I don't need to pray. God will give me a message. Surely, surely what he has done all these years. And I've got to know so much. I can tell you about things no one else has ever received. I can tell you about things no one else would ever heard. So, why should I worry about this? Is that your attitude? I don't like to say this. I have to be very careful. I know a young man. Some may have known him. I'm not going to tell you anything about him other than this. I saw him profess salvation in the drawing office through my time with him way back before I ever went to Malaysia. That man, young man, went on and rose to be very prominent. At a certain time when I came back, he had fallen. And I went to visit him under very extenuating circumstances. I just might say it cleanly. The last thing my late wife ever asked me to do before she died was to go and visit this young man. And when I went, among many things he told me was this. He says, "You're too late." Why? He said, "I ministered the word of God for 4 years and never prayed once." Now, if I didn't hear those words, I couldn't repeat them. But I'm telling you, I want to get through to your heart tonight. I want to make it clear what's in the burden of my soul in this chapter. This man's not falling back on past privilege. Mighty privilege. My, when you think of God giving him that secret in chapter 2. And you think of God bringing him into that audience in chapter 5 and being able to read the writing and the message and give it clearly and succinctly and directly with power. And then chapter 7, then chapter 8, and then chapter 9, the previous chapter of that tremendous unfolding of the end times which are yet to be fulfilled. What is it in this chapter? I want you to think of his preparation. I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 whole weeks, 21 days. Look at the intensity of it. 3 weeks. Look at the items mentioned. Fasting. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. He said, I didn't even attend to my normal personal need. I did not. He said, neither did I anoint myself at all. Now, can't you sense the need for self-abnegation? I'm going to ask you, with your responsibility in this assembly, to what degree do you forego in order to receive the mind of God? Now that's a personal thing, and it's a penetrating thing, and I want to tell you it's a practical thing. This man could say, well, oh Lord, look at all that has happened in the past. Look at what you've given me. Why not just, well, carry on, and I'm used to it. No. Brethren, I'm astounded at this. I feel hurt at this. I feel the tremendous thrust of this in my soul. To what extent, in relation to these meetings, have I spent the privacy of the time in the presence of God and foregone whatever in order to have the mind of God for the meeting? I want to encourage you in that. I think we sleep too much. 1937, some of us had the privilege of hearing the boy preacher. And I would come to know a man that was in the assembly at Ebenezer that lived in the same street as Jack Atkinson on the Bearsbridge Road. And Brother Sam Vance, some may have remembered old Sam. He worked in the rope works in those days. And when he went to bed at 9 o'clock, he used to look up at a little attic and he saw the candle and he says, Jack's at his Bible. And when Sam got up at 5:30 in the morning to go down to the rope works for an early start, he looked up and the light was still lit and Jack was still at his Bible. Oh, I value that. What do we know of that? What are you prepared to sacrifice in order to receive a spiritual communication? Wouldn't you need to be strengthened? My word, you need. For listen, you can't come to the Word of God and work at these mighty books and these mighty epistles. I'm not talking about a library. I thank God for the library I've got. I love it. But I'm not talking about that. Will you misunderstand me now? You get it clear. I'm talking about my personal application of heart and mind and thought and condition to the Word of God and the Word of God to me in the privacy of His presence. What a preparation is needed. Again, let me repeat. Why didn't Daniel say, Lord, sure, it doesn't really matter? Why is he passing through this experience? It's preparation. What do you mean? I mean this. Now, I don't know what my senior brethren think on this, or even my brethren that are lower in age or similar, but I hope I'm right here. I know there's a date in chapter, in verse 1, but in the 24th day of the first month, verse 4. Now, I know when you come into these books, the dates are governed by the heathen king and the heathen dynasties. But you know what I'm hoping, in order to get my little message over, and what it appeals to me, I'm thinking that this could be the first month of the year. And this is the 24th day of the month. And he has been in this preparation for 21 days. That includes the day of Passover. And that includes the 7 days of unleavened bread. And I feel, brethren, in my soul, that here's a man has gone to Calvary. You know what I mean by that? I believe that this is a man that has drunk deeply from the wells of water that flow in the stream of this truth. And now he's practicing on 7 days. Practicing. In order that he may be a vessel that will receive the message of God for his people. On that appropriate moment, what do I see? He gets the manifestation of the vision. Beautiful vision. We haven't time to deal with it because it's just Revelation 1 in my judgment all over again. So that when he looks at the glory of this appearance, he said, there was no strength in me. I think of John as he got a view of the Savior's face and glory. He fell at his feet as one dead. And surely, beloved, that is the immediate response of any heart that knows communication from God in his word, in any aspect of the glory of his son. And then he was touched. Oh, friend, just to feel the touch of God. No strength. Twice. He touched me. He's going to be touched again in verse 16. And he touched my lips. And you can see that he's conscious of this empowerment that's coming out in the lovely text. Be strong, and you understand he's told, fear not, fear not. That's what we've been told in these passages right down each time we have read them. And it must have been very encouraging to him. He said, you know, that this message was, Daniel, what I would like you to know is this, that from the very first day that you made request, from the very first day, this has been the attitude of God toward you. Thou did, from the first day that thou did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. That good? My, wouldn't we want to go away with that in our soul tonight? God is watching you in the privacy of your life. God is watching and is looking for every movement in your being that goes out to warn him as you seek to receive his word with whatever your responsibility and privilege may be, brother or sister, privately or publicly, whatever. I believe the principle is here. God sees the movement of the heart from the very first. It prostrated him. We have recognized that already. And then he's exhorted, be strong, yea, be strong. And I call this invigoration. Invigoration. And after all, beloved, that's exactly what we need. I thank God for any measure of natural understanding. I thank God for any adaptation he has given me to things that I've applied in relation to the Word of God. But all those things are set aside when it comes to the actual presence of the soul before God, for the opening of his word to our hearts. And it's at that moment we need to be strengthened. We need to be empowered. Why? Well, have you not read with me? Verse 12, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. My, you understand that, don't you? There's another force interested in your attitude. Yeah. There are other powers involved in this experience. And the forces of evil are bent and bowed. What to do? To hinder. To hinder. Hey, you know, that brings us. That's where we're going to be on Friday night in the will of God. Ephesians 6, you see. The host of wickedness. This prince of Persia is an angel. And he's a mighty angel, but he's a fallen angel. And don't think that this book is just speaking about the immediate. Listen to what this messenger has got to say. He said, thou knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. That's 200 years before that will be fulfilled. 200 years. But God knows. And God knows the circumstances, brethren. And he knows the conditions we face. And God is in control. Oh, the Lord make us conscious that when we bend down the knee with the book in his presence, it's not just that alone. There are forces interested in disturbing. The telephone will ring. The friends will call. The baby will wake. The whole thing will be set in turmoil. What to do to keep you from the book? Why is this? Because, listen, those forces are intent in depriving you of God's communication. 21 days they withstood the messenger. And the messenger is conscious of the obstructive power in the heavens. Mind you, brethren, we're not dealing with parties. We're not dealing with passing pleasures. We are dealing with powers that are depriving the people of God the world over of visitations from heaven. Whatever they'll use, whatever they'll employ. And this is why this messenger says to Daniel, be strong. Be strong. Not only is heaven interested, but oh friend, hell's interested. What to do? To obstruct. What's your physical condition? Watch your marital condition. Watch every aspect of your life. For you know, we have an evil foe. And the devil is on change, for he doesn't want one man in this meeting to rise at any time with a message from God in power. And he'll do all in his power to obstruct that communication coming to you from God through his word. Oh, the need. Spiritual communication. And the moment has come. And after Daniel has waited these 21 days, unconscious that there was an interlock of forces that were intent on him being deprived of the communication. For after all, beloved, we know what this means. There's going to be an edict from heaven to set in motion a recovery that's going to bring about what Daniel prayed for. In chapter 9, he's been reading his Bible. He says it's the time is about nigh, when God will fulfill the promise to Jeremiah. And now will I show thee the truth. The greatest verse, if you allow me to put it like this, that has ever been used of God in my life, is John 7:17. And I think it sums up beautifully the ministry. If any man willeth to do my will, he shall know of the teaching. Shall we pray?